In Vancouver, Canada, I was there last year, there's a large clock in the city streets operated by a steam engine. Can you imagine this? It's not an electric clock. It's a steam-powered clock. Have any of you ever seen the Gastown steam clock? Anybody here ever seen that? Besides me, Tinker has seen it. Valerie has seen it. Okay, Matt has seen it. A few of us. It looks like this tiny little tower, kind of like you imagine a little clock. Take Big Ben in England. Make it much smaller and put it on the street in Vancouver, right down the road from my wife's favorite Italian restaurant, the Old Spaghetti Factory, and you will find the Gastown steam clock. And it was built by a man named Raymond Saunders, and it's the original steam clock in the world. It's the first of its kind. And every 15 minutes, the clock sounds the Westminster chimes. A large steam whistle sounds on the hour. And when we were standing there, we were looking all of this information up on the internet about this clock. And I said, look, it's about to sound. So we stood there for, I don't know, 5 or 6 minutes with a crowd that slowly gathered around us, waiting for the steam to kind of kick up out of the clock and for it to chime and sound. And it was kind of cool. And then we wandered down into the drug denizens of Vancouver. Didn't realize that's what we were doing at the time, but it's legal there, and there's some scary places, and we know where not to go for next time. But that clock is really cool. And as I was standing there looking at that clock, I thought, I've seen one of these before. And it has a kind of a twin in Indianapolis, Indiana. And I was thinking, you know, I used to live in Indianapolis. I think I've seen one of these. And sure enough, as I was researching this clock, I found that there is another steam clock in Indianapolis, and I've seen that clock back in the 1990s. Now, what you learn about when you think about a clock is you learn the truth: time runs our lives. I mean, come on. We all live by a clock. Can you think about how many time-related things you do every day? I mean, you start your day with an alarm clock, so you can wake up on time. And then you begin your day with a meal time, right? We have meal times. And time determines when we eat. And we call these meal times lunchtime and dinner time. And then time is a factor for when we go to bed that night. Some of you sometimes say, it's way past my bedtime. Time is factored into our relationships. I can't do that because I'm having family time. Time is factored into our projects. You know, when a project is really difficult, we often call it time-consuming. Time changes with the seasons. In a few weeks, we'll spring forward. Later in the fall, we'll fall back, and we'll change our clocks, and that will change our time. Even people who don't pay close attention to the clock joke about time. I can't count how many of you who are from India have told me, laughing to yourself, you've said, Pastor, that's just Indian standard time. Now, that's not my joke. That's your joke, okay? But my brother-in-law who lives in India has told me that often they've shown up for events 2 hours early because they got there on time. And he's learned to adjust his time to be on time later than on time. So our understanding of time goes back to nearly the beginning of time. We think in terms of 60s because the Sumerians did about 7,000 years ago. They helped determine that the year is approximately 360 days. And by the way, while they were doing that, the Chinese were also figuring this out separately from the Europeans. And from the first day in Eden, do you remember what God said? The evening and the morning was the first day. There was time. That's what Moses wrote about. He talked about time. Have you ever thought then about the time when there will be no more time? When time just ends. Now, as Christians, we talk about the end times. And we use that expression about all of those events that the Bible talks about that will happen as God is kind of closing out the story of humanity. But we talk about the end times because what we're really talking about is the end of time. There's coming a day. It'll begin with a sunrise somewhere on earth, but it will not end with a sunset. There is a day that will not be 24 hours long, but it will be shorter or longer, depending on your perspective. And that's what it will mean for time to end. Number one, time will run out. Now, the events of Revelation will occur according to God's timing. Look at verse 6. He said to me, this is the angel, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel, his messenger, to show to his servants the things which must shortly be done. That is, the events themselves are imminent. He says they will happen very soon. This doesn't mean they'll be immediately. It may be that these events begin today. It may be that the events that he talks about when we talk about the end times will begin today. That could happen. Some of us look at the world and we say, how much longer can this world last the way it's going? I don't know the answer to that. I will say that we are not at a place that's so bad that the world hasn't been before. In fact, for those of you who lived most of your life in the 20th century, you're probably aware that the 20th century was the bloodiest century worldwide of any century before. Millions, tens of millions were murdered in wars in the 20th century. So you look at life and you go, how much longer can this go? I don't know. I do know that from God's perspective, time is running out. And certainly, all of these events are occurring in God's timetable. These statements about them are true. The sayings in Revelation, the angel is saying, is trustworthy. You can count on them. And God sent his messenger to his preachers, to his prophets, to indicate that these things will be. Now, John could be talking about Daniel, and you can go back to the Old Testament, and you can see the prophets of the Old Testament speaking. But I think rather, John is referring in his book here of Revelation to New Testament prophets who speak of these events occurring. You can find them in both Testaments. On Instagram yesterday, I saw a little reel by a theologian named Peter Enns. He is a liberal theologian who denies some aspects of Scripture. And he was making the claim that the doctrine of hell is not in the Old Testament. We read some verses this morning that belies that fact. We read some verses this morning from Malachi talking about God burning the wicked like you burn stubble. The doctrine of hell is all through the Old Testament. And I replied to his little post of false teaching with a couple of Bible verses, one from Daniel 12, one from Isaiah 66. But this idea that you can't find hell or heaven in the Old Testament is false. But even if you believe that, even if it's there just in seed form, you find it coming fully to pass in the New Testament. And when you get to these New Testament prophets, all the sayings that they are making are true. We can debate about the actual timing of them. Does this event occur before that? And some people say, well, I believe here's the timetable of God's events, that there'll be a rapture of his church and then a seven-year tribulation period marked by two halves, a first half, which is pretty awful, but then the second half, which is called the time of Jacob's trouble, which ends with Jesus returning to earth to establish his thousand-year reign of Christ. Then at the end of that thousand years, there'll be a great war in Gog and Magog, and then the final battle, and God will destroy all of those things, and mankind will walk into eternity and there'll be a bunch of final judgments. And then those who are God's people from the very beginning of time, from Adam and Eve forward, will go off to a place we call heaven, which will be on this earth, on the new earth. And those who deny God and hate Jesus will go to a place called the lake of fire, and they will spend eternity there as people who've rejected God. And they will just continue to reject God for all eternity, living in greater wickedness and greater sin while they're being tormented as part of their punishment. And you look at that and you say, well, that's what the Old Testament and New Testament teaches about the end times. And I'm simply saying to you that what this passage begins with is the angel saying, you can trust all of this. And whether you agree with the timetable I just laid out, or you say, well, I'd move the rapture of the church a little later, or some of you say, well, I'd move it all the way to the end of that tribulation period. You know, we can debate those things. Here's the truth. These events that God says will happen, will happen. And you can count on them happening. Now, the message of Revelation, you see, that's the events of Revelation are going to happen according to God's timing. But the message of Revelation then is valuable for all of us, all of God's people. So verse 10, he said to me, do not seal the sayings of the prophecy of the book. Don't hide them. And because of the way the Authorized Version is written with the not coming after the word seal, it can be a little difficult to understand in your mind. He says, do not seal them up. Do not hide them away in a scroll. He's saying, broadcast this truth because, do you see the last little phrase here? We're at the time. The time is now. And God desires all men to know the truth about the coming end of days. I was interested last year. There was a movie that came out about Chuck Smith and the movement that he started in California called Calvary Chapel. Some of you maybe have been to a Calvary Chapel in the past. You know better than I do. I've never been to one of those churches. There's actually a Calvary Chapel in Apex. It's all from Chuck Smith's ministry in Southern California. Chuck Smith did something that was a little unusual, is he began inviting into his church, which had been very similar to ours back then, but he started inviting people in Southern California who were called Jesus people into his church. And they brought in their music, which a lot of churches have now adopted, by the way. If you go to a church that uses contemporary music, Christian music, you're basically listening to Jesus people music. But the Jesus people had two things that they were really adamant about. And it's actually very interesting. If you study the Jesus people, they were King James only. I mean, really strongly King James only. And then the other thing that they were is they were big on the end of the world. So if you ever remember seen pictures, or if you were alive back then, I was alive in the 60s for a week, okay? So I don't really remember the 60s very well. I was born with a week left in the 1960s. So I'm a flower child, right? I don't really remember the 60s. And some of you were around the 60s and you don't remember it either for a different reason. But for all of you who were alive then and you remember, do you remember people walking around with a sign, the end of the world is coming, right? Those were the Jesus people. And what I think really is interesting is they weren't wrong. They were right. The end of the world is coming. And the message of that is so valuable for you. God wants you to know it. So God tells John, do not hide the message of Revelation, but to expose it. Let everyone know about it, because the final moments for response have come. There is time right now. But there's coming a now when there will be no more time. That moment, that now, is coming. And so I guess the best thing for you to do at this, in this second of time, in this little microcosm of time, this sliver, this little raindrop of time, is to nail down in your heart that you really have responded to the gospel. We're going to talk about why that's important in just a moment, but just even now, you could be a child in here And I know your parents dragged you to church this morning, or a teenager, or maybe you're a young adult, or maybe you're a senior citizen, or it really doesn't matter your age, but you're listening to what I'm saying. And you know in your heart, you're not ready for time to run out. So what does Paul say? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Come to God while there's still time, because time will run out. Now that's kind of the introduction to the message. That's the first point, but that's the introduction to the message. And if you think about this and you stop and just think, okay, time's going to run out. But what does that mean for me right now? Because time hasn't run out. And this is the second half, and it's a little longer. But I want you to think about three implications. And this is point number two. This truth has important implications for today. Number one, or letter A. Believers rest in the gospel today. If you know the Lord, just rest in the gospel. Look at verse 7. Jesus is speaking, "Behold, I come quickly." And then he adds a blessing. "Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." What's the promise that Jesus is making? "I will return soon." And he wants to catch our attention. You see the little word, "behold"? He's saying, stop, look at it. Pay attention. Look at what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. And look at the word, "behold." Stop what you're doing. Arrest our attention. And look at it. Reminds me of walking down the road, one of the main roads in Indianapolis, Indiana. I had a little boy. I've told you this story, Aaron. He's running out in front of me, and he's going to cross the street. And in my best drill instructor voice, "Hold your ears if you have sensitive hearing," I said, "Stop!" Just exactly like that. And the entire street stopped. People across the street, in businesses nearby, everybody, you know, halfway frozen. They look like the flannel graph on the you grew up with, ready to go. Not all of you, just him. I'm just talking to him. He's about to run into the road. You know, he's like 2 years old. We're excited about being able to walk. I wanted him to stop, and he did. He stopped. He froze. And I just laughed because that's exactly what God is saying here. Stop and listen. What is he saying? "I am coming quickly." You get to first, second, you get to 2 Peter, and you know what you find? A whole bunch of people say, "So where is he?" Come on. You say he's coming back, but it's been 2,000 years. He said quickly. That's not quickly. Well, it's not quickly as little children count time, right? I mean, a half an hour car ride is boring. I mean, I will tell you the truth. My wife hates car rides so much, at the end of the driveway, it's too long. All right? I mean, that's how much she hates them. Her parents broke her with car rides. Well, if you count time like that, then it's not quick. But if you count time like God counts time, any moment in the last 2,000 years would have been quickly. And when he comes, it will be quickly. The point is he's returning, and it's imminent. At any moment, he could return. And he wants us to know that, because this is a personal promise from Jesus. I have some ladies that I know who are a little older, and they argue about the Bible with other older ladies. And so they've decided they're only going to discuss the red letter portions of the Bible. Some of you know this group. They meet over here in Cary Park. And they're just the sweetest people, really. Some of them actually come to our church. But they're the sweetest people. But they've decided they're only going to use the red letters of the Bible. These are the red letters. Jesus is saying, "I'm coming quickly. I will come back." And from his perspective, it's not long at all. And so generationally, we all wait for Jesus to return. And he's saying, live in light of that. What's the truth that this brings? It's all blessing. Ladies and gentlemen, if you live every day knowing Jesus could come back today, If that is the hope that you have in the gospel today, and if you're resting in that hope, you are blessed beyond measure. This is why he says, blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. For you to live every day in light of the truth that Jesus is returning is for you to live your best life now. Thank you, Joel Osteen, right? And so the Apostle Paul can say from a jail cell that he was blessed beyond measure. He and Silas, while their backs are still painful, their wounds are still fresh, their bodies bent in a very unnatural position in the stocks, can sing the hymns of the faith. And why can they do that? Because they knew Jesus said, I'm coming back. And they believed it. That's our hope. And if you know the Lord, that's your hope. That's the blessing that you rest in. That's the promise that you rely upon. Everything surrounds that. The world doesn't have this. Listen, the world today is captivated by a football game. I read recently, the last couple of days, it may be the most watched sporting event in world history. The world is captivated by this. And all I can say is, if that's what your life is, I understand. Well, you guys don't know who Hunter Thompson is, do you? Does anybody know who Hunter Thompson was? He was a writer. If you ever read Doonesbury, he was one of the main characters was after him. It's a comic from the 1970s and 80s. I grew up reading because my dad liked it. Hunter Thompson killed himself after the Super Bowl maybe 20 years ago. Because he was so, this is all there is. There are so many people like that today who the game will end and it'll just be depression. It's like Christmas ends and they're depression. They just live for the next moment of life and then depression. And they talk about the Christmas blues and then there'll be the Super Bowl blues. And that's why there's a push now to get everybody have Monday off after the Super Bowl so you can have time to get overcome the blues that you have because the game will end. I'm not making that up. And all the secular, unsaved people have is one event to the other. And what we have is something so much better because we have our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's coming back for us. So that really leads us to our second point, which is if his coming says, I can rest in his gospel, then letter B, number two here, worship the Lord today. Worship him. Fall at his feet. It says here in verse 8, John, a little confused, and give him a slack here. I mean, he's overwhelmed, right? I mean, any of us would be. He is seeing things that no other human being in world history has ever seen, this side of glory. And he's seeing it and trying to take it all in. And he's going to hide all of this because earlier he was told to hide some things and not reveal them, to seal them up. And he's thinking, I'm going to write about this and then nobody's ever going to hear about it. And he says, I, John, saw and heard these things. Can you imagine the overload of his senses? He is in sensory overload. He needs one of those little chambers that you sit in a chair and it's one of those chairs of zero gravity and it completely closes and you can't see anything. It's pitch black and you can't hear anything. And it's called sensory deprivation. That's what John needs because he is in sensory overload. And he says, when I heard them and I saw them, I did what I thought I should do. And so I fell down to worship before the feet of the messenger. An angel, Angelos' messenger. There's God's messenger. And so then he fell down at his feet to the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, okay, stop for a moment. Here's the angel now talking to John. Sensory overload. Don't do this. I am your fellow servant. I serve along with you the same Jesus. And in fact, I'm fellow servant with your brothers the prophets, and all of those who keep the sayings of the book. You see, the truth of Jesus' appearance is so powerful that it motivates, it moves us completely to worship God. John's even trying to worship this angel, but the angel's saying, don't do it. Instead, what the angel is saying is, worship God like I worship God. And for anyone whose life is centered and resting on the gospel of Jesus, it's very easy for him to then take the next logical step and say, this is the one I will worship. I will worship only him. Fall down at his feet. Make him completely ruler of all of your life. There's no area of life that should be outside of his control. This is why we walk in the Spirit. Worship the Lord today. I'm going to tell you that we get so worldly centered, so worldly minded, that we lose sight of Jesus returning, and that does undermine, sabotage our worship. It hurts us. And it doesn't have to be some explosive emotional event. It's just a response, often a quiet response, that is amen to the Lord. I told you, even I referred to this a little earlier this morning, that I look at the Instagram reels. That's the only reason to have Instagram. And if you don't have it, you're missing out. It's some of the best things. I just watch these animal videos and I could watch them all day. I know why teens get hooked because, you know, I'm thinking it's been an hour of watching lions. But it's really interesting. It's like a zoo, but it's not a zoo where the lion's way over there. It's all active. And anyway. I was on Instagram yesterday, and I'm flipping through the reels, and I got to a lady who was giving her testimony. I didn't know that's what it was. And she started off by saying that early in her life, she had been horribly mistreated because of the pain in her life. As an early teen, she got hooked on drugs. All of that brought, she went from drugs to trying to find answers in life. She got into some false religions. From that, she got into the occult. From that, she got into really, truly Satan worship. She was worshiping, naming these false gods I've never even heard of. And she's talking like this, and there are videos, and she's showing pictures of her through this. And then came a picture of her fresh-faced and smiling, and she said, but then Jesus met me. And it showed a picture of her being baptized. And it showed a picture of her. And she talked about how God had changed her life. It showed a picture of her Bible that she had marked up. And now she's, and this is just her testimony. And I got to the end of this. And, you know, people had their comments. And all I could put was amen. This is so great. And how is it that we can become so enamored by earth things that are so temporary and cheap that we miss out on the blessing if we have our eyes on Jesus of the heavenly things that are to come and the glory that awaits. You know, you go to a hospital room and near the end of someone's life and they have those do not resuscitate. For me, it's if I look like I'm close, just put a bag over my head. I'm going. You think I'm joking. We are going to get to heaven, and some of us are going to get there, and God said, I tried to bring you up 3 weeks ago. You're the one who sat through all the pain. You had 3 weeks of pain when I tried to bring you up, and you said no. And I said, okay, fine. You're going to have 3 weeks of pain, and then you're going to come. And you're going to go, why did I wait? The glory is so great. It's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. This is why Paul says to depart is better. I have to stay here for your sake. He says in Philippians, that's why he says, so you better shape up and start doing right. Because I have to stay here for you. You better shape up. Because I'd rather be with him. And so if I'm going to fall down at the feet of anybody, it's going to be Jesus Christ. And if I'm going to worship anything and anyone, it's going to be Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing else in this world worth worshiping. There's no one else in this world worth worshiping. Only him. And that brings us to our third point then. Our third application. Time's going to run out. And because time's going to run out, rest in the gospel today. Because time's going to run out, worship the Lord today. And because time is going to run out, what is true today will be eternally true tomorrow. Because when time runs out, it runs out. And in verse 11, you find a kind of sealing statement, a kind of concluding statement now on the wicked. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. For without, verse 15, are dogs and sorcerers and sex sellers, whoremongers. That's an old word. A monger was a salesman. A fishmonger sold fish. Whoremongers sell whoredoms, sexual sin. Murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and makes a lie. They're all without. He that is filthy, he that is unjust, will be eternally unjust. You see, eternity ends in a chance for change, which is actually true at the end of our lives. Those who are sinful will not change in eternity. And that's simply what he's saying, is those who are living for Christ will not change. We'll see that in a moment. Because eternity seals this truth for eternity. There's no change any longer, no point of change. And while we who have a heart for people in some way wish that there was a chance for change. And I think with anybody's heart who is evangelistically minded, there's a budding universalist, right? You just wish everybody could be saved. Don't you wish that? I mean, if you don't, I think there's something a little bit wrong with you. But you know it's not true. You know these people are dying without Christ and where they're going. And eternity seals that. At the same time, it says in verse 11 again, he that is righteous will be righteous still. And holy is holy still. And they, verse 14, are blessed that they do his commandments, that they have the right to eat of the tree of life and can enter into the gates of the holy city. And here we have the last division of mankind finally laid out for us at the very end of the Bible, that there is in eternity two destination points, heaven and hell, that is the eternal city and the new earth or the lake of fire. And those are the choices. And for the Peter Enzes of the world who are trying to undo in your mind the idea that there is not a place of eternal punishment, let me tell you, eternal punishment is not something Christians made up out of whole cloth. Eternal punishment is something God decreed. An eternal reward is something God decreed. And while my heart sometimes hurts for people who have rejected Jesus and have gone on to their eternal reward, which is really bad, the truth is, the closer I get to Jesus, the more I realize that everything God is doing in this regard is right. You see, he says here, verse 12, I'm coming again. Another, I come quickly. I come quickly, verse 12, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning, the first, and the last. You see, Jesus will judge mankind. He will bring rewards for the godly, and everyone who is godly because of Christ, not because they themselves are inherently right, but because Jesus is their righteousness, Jesus is their atonement for sin, Jesus is the fulfilling of the law, they will have access to the tree of life, they will enter into the eternal city, and they will experience a kind of peace and joy and love that cannot be fully experienced on this earth. There's nothing we have here that is like heaven, even in the least little bit. And they will come and be able to enjoy God and glory and heaven in ways that we can't imagine. And God will reward all of us for our works. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. It won't be a negative thing. It's just a positive thing. Nothing negative, because all of sin has been judged at the cross. And we will stand there and God will reward us for our works. And everything we've done for Christ will last. And whether you consider yourself to be like the elders who will cast their crowns at Jesus' feet, or you think, like me, that we'll wear our crowns for all eternity, not as a proudful thing, but as an honorific thing, because this is what God has said will happen, the truth is, Jesus is coming back with rewards. There are crowns to be won. I've never preached a series on the crowns, and maybe someday I will. But there are crowns to be won. And some of them are really cool crowns. And you think about these crowns, and I'm just telling you, maybe you throw them at Jesus' feet. That's kind of the view most people have. But the Revelation just says that the elders threw them at his feet. Maybe you wear them. But Paul says, I was pursuing this crown, and now I've fought a good fight, and I finished my course, and I've kept the faith, and there is laid up for me a crown. And that's something to be pursued. I want the crown. On the other side, there's only punishment for the ungodly. It says, all they will be excluded from heaven, and they will get punishment for their works. Oh, I've had people tell me, just judge me for my works. They have a overly positive estimate of themselves, right? I mean, I've knocked on people's doors here in this area, and they've said, well, you know, I mean, I've done some bad things, but I've done a lot of good things too. And I just think, you don't realize how many bad things you've done. We kind of forget those things. How many bad and unkind words we've said, how many bad thoughts we've tolerated and cherished in our minds, how many bad deeds we've done. And all of us who are saved, we know all those bad deeds, and we're just thankful we don't have to be judged for them any longer, that Jesus took the penalty on the cross. But they're saying, go ahead and judge me for my works. And I go, okay, sounds good. God will. Good luck with that. That would be the modern expression of you have no hope. Because when they're judged, they will be excluded. They'll be canceled out. Gone. And eternity seals all of this. You see, there's coming a time when time ends. And when time ends and eternity begins, where there really is no time, when that time, that new kind of time begins, when that new kind of time begins and our version of time ends, then it will be over. Ended. Final. And all of God's people are with him. And all who hate him are gone. And so I leave you with this question. Time is running out. Will you live today as if you are already in eternity? Will you live today resting in the gospel? Will you live today worshiping the Lord now? And will you live today pursuing the crowns of righteousness now? Desiring to be godly now? Oh, I'll be really godly someday, yes, because I will see him and be like him, because I will see him as he is. But every person who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure, John writes. Same writer. So I should live godly today. Will you rest in his gospel? Will you worship him? And will you be godly now? When Becky and I were leaving Indianapolis to go to Virginia for a year, then to come here. And by the way, it was 21 years ago today, we had our very first service in the hotel. It was today. Second Sunday of February, 2003. when we were in the process of leaving Indiana, and there was so much going on, I had a friend of mine there, a man named Joe. He was really maybe, I guess, in Indiana. He was one of my best friends. He was in his 50s at the time. He just celebrated his 80th birthday. We were privileged, Becky and I, to be there for, surprise him, for his 80th birthday. Had a great conversation with Joe. Joe's a pilot. Always wanted Aaron to be a pilot. But Joe loves hymns. He just loves the study of hymns, and we had so many things in common that way. And when I was leaving Indianapolis, Joe gave me a little green book called Only Hymns. It's a book of hymns that was compiled by John Newton and William Cooper. And so if you flip open, there's no music in the hymnal. This would be a very similar to, not exactly the same, but similar to the hymnal they would have used in John Newton's church. There would be no music in it. They would have hymn tune titles, and everybody knew 20 or 30 different hymn tunes, and so they could sing the hymns. And they're exactly like we sing the hymns. And Newton, well, he was a slaver. He worked on a slave ship, and he was running from God when God found him, turned his life around. And you know probably some of the story, because when Newton's life turned around and he became a pastor, he did write some hymns. And what is probably the most famous hymn, it's so famous that it's been sung by nearly every secular recording artist. People have won Grammys for singing Amazing Grace. You can go on YouTube and listen to Whitney Houston sing Amazing Grace. Everybody sings it. Elvis. Everyone. And what's really interesting, this was probably about 8 or 9 years ago. I was at Coca Booth on July 4th and listening to the North Carolina Symphony. And the conductor turned around. It was this lady. She turned around and said, "Now we're going to play Amazing Grace." And it was the most beautiful rendition of Amazing Grace I've ever heard. It's just incredible. If you know the words, the last stanza ends with, "When we've been there." Well, the founder of the college that I went to changed the words from billion to trillion, or million to trillion. 10 trillion years. That's how I grew up singing that hymn. Bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. The truth is, when time runs out, we will press forward into what C.S. Lewis called the great story. Really, all of this, he writes at the end of The Last Battle in his Chronicles of Narnia, it's just the title page. It's just the table of contents. It's just the first paragraph of the great story. And we will go further up and further in to the place that God has prepared for us. And time will be no more. And every day, we will sing God's praises, serve Him and worship Him. And it'll be just like the day before. So sweet and so incredible that it'll never get old and never get tired. That's when time runs out. Let's pray. Lord, I know there are people here who do not know Christ. I hope not. Maybe just on the internet listening to this service online. But someone here does not know Christ. And you, Holy Spirit, can draw them to the Savior. So do that, Lord. And for those of us who do know Jesus, may we seek His blessing in this life, but the rewards of the next life that are just so grand and incredible we can't even imagine them. Because our eyes haven't seen and our ears haven't heard and our even thoughts haven't imagined the glories of heaven that God has prepared for those who love Him. So help us to stop today to rest in the gospel, to worship our Savior, and to live as if all of this is already sealed up by pursuing a life that is pleasing to you, Lord Jesus. Before I finish praying, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. Turn to Him right now and pray with me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Just turn to Him. And in your heart, ask Him to be your Savior. And if you are a believer, rest in His gospel. Maybe you're suffering, maybe you're struggling, maybe you're having a really difficult time with life. Stop thinking about this life. Start thinking about the next life and how great it is, how God has prepared for you. And worship Him, even in your difficulty, worship Him. And just let Him seal up what is true about you, that you are His, and pursue godliness now. Now, maybe God's Spirit has spoken to you about one of these things, or maybe something totally different that I haven't even preached on, but His Spirit has been talking to your heart. I'd like to pray for you. If you say, Pastor, I want to live today like time is running out, like it's run out and gone. And there are some areas of my life that God is addressing with me privately. And I would covet your prayers. If that's true and you want me to pray for you, would you raise your hand? Brother, I'll pray for you. Who else? Brother, yes, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Pastor, yes, ma'am. Pray for me. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Lord, help us all to live in light of this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's